Well, thank you so much for being here on this wonderful Thanksgiving weekend. And on this Thanksgiving weekend, we have a special treat. Our pastor, Dr. Young, right now is over in Israel. He's there with a handful of members from our church that are touring the Holy Land. And from Jerusalem, Israel, comes today's special Thanksgiving message from our pastor, Dr. Young.
41 years ago, I showed up in Houston, and I met C.W. Maxey, who's Lee Maxey's dad. And he came up to me, and he said, do you know anything about Texas history? I said, well, I've heard of Sam Houston, and I've heard of the Alamo, but that's really about all I know. He said, did you know that George Washington was a native of Texas? I said, no. I did not know that. He said, did you know that he didn't cut down a cherry tree? He cut down what kind of tree? What? Texas. What would it be? What? What do we have in Texas? What kind of bushes? What kind of trees? What? Is this a Texas crowd? No. What are we known for? No. Ernie Cockrell owns pecan trees. Everybody has pecan trees. What kind of tree? No. What kind of bushes? What? 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 Mesquite. Mesquite. And he said, he didn't cut down a cherry tree, he cut down a mesquite tree. I said, really? And he said he didn't use an axe, a hatchet. He used a Bowie knife. I said, oh, I didn't know that. And he said when he went back home, his dad asked him, he said, George, did you cut down that tree? He said, Dad, I cannot tell a lie. I cut down that tree. And his dad said, in that case, George, we're going to move you to Virginia because somebody that cannot lie will never be at home in Texas. And I thought of the word Virginia. I thought of the 13 colonies. And Virginia was the prominent one, if you remember our early history. And then I moved right down into Massachusetts, and I thought about Plymouth Rock, and I thought about that date in 1623 when Governor Bradford declared a day of thanksgiving for those pilgrims who had had such a tough, difficult time staying alive. Now, there's an Indian named Sequoia, and Sequoia was in the tribe that lived right there at Plymouth Rock. And some Spanish explorers came down at about 1604, and they went inland, and they took Sequoia as a young boy, and they made him a slave, put him on their ship, took him back to Spain, where he was a slave for about 5 or 6 years. Somehow he escaped and made his way to London. He became a tender of horses there in London, and he learned the English language. Hold on to that. He learned the English language. Here's an Indian taking over, Native American, if you want to be politically correct. Here he is in Spain. Now he's in London. He learns the English language, and somehow he gets on board a ship, and the ship comes all the way back to America and lands right there where his tribe used to exist. But while he'd been gone those years, the tribe had been totally obliterated, and this was where the pilgrims were. Now, the pilgrims were dying like flies. They didn't know how to live. They didn't know how to exist. They didn't know what to do with animals. They didn't know how to plant. And this slave, former Indian, went there and sat down, and they were ready to go back home. We're not going to be able to live here. And this slave came, who now was, remember, fluent English, taught them how to plant, how to harvest, how to handle the weather, how to maintain water that was pure, and how to handle all the wild animals, how to kill them and use them. And it was this young Indian slave who came back speaking English that enabled those pilgrims to survive and to thrive. And so Governor Bradford, there of the colony, declared a day of thanksgiving to celebrate God's blessing on them and to celebrate how, think about it, supernaturally. Here's an Indian taken away to slavery. Years went by. He goes to London. He learns a language. He's brought right back to the spot. His tribe has been obliterated, but he's there in the perfect time to teach those pilgrims how to live and how to survive and how to thrive in the new land. Talk about the hand of God, the hand of God in that day. So that was the beginning of what we celebrate today as Thanksgiving. In the middle of the Civil War, it was Abraham Lincoln, the president of the North, who said, I want all of America, North and South, to fast for a day and pray, and to remember the rock from which we were hewn, God, Christ, and the church, North and South, in the middle of the war. And they fasted, and they had a day of feasting and celebration. And many historians think it was that moment that there began the first possible strains of reconciliation where we could become one nation under God. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Gratitude or granted. Some people just take things for granted. Other people take things for gratitude. Are you a granted person or someone who's filled with gratitude on this Thanksgiving day? My mother, when she was dying with a malignancy, those hollow eyes on her bed, and in her last days, some of the last words I heard her speak, she looked up to me with that little crooked smile, and she said, Edwin, God has been so good to me. Thanksgiving. The word think, T-H-I-N-K, and the word thank, T-H-A-N-K, come from the same root word. Ladies and gentlemen, when we think, we're thankful. We are thankful. We've already been to the spot, perhaps most of you have, where Jesus took the loaves and the fish, two little fish and the loaves, and they said, we got to feed 5,000. We better send this group back home. We don't have enough. We better go get something to feed them. Jesus said, we've got plenty. And he had a blessing. Read it carefully. A word, a prayer of thanksgiving, and they served all the 5,000, and they have 12 basketfuls left over. A miracle. A miracle. An attitude of thanksgiving. That's what we must become, a people who are thankful, who rejoice. And the verse of scripture that I really, really enjoy is found in Philippians chapter number 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You see, rejoice is twice there. It would say, joy, joy, joy in the Lord always. Again, I say, joy, joy, joy. Rejoice. Do it twice. Joy, 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 joy. And then he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Have you noticed? The Lord is near. He's always near, by the way. We just seem a little closer here, but you can't run away from God, because everybody who's ever tried to run away from God, you know what happens? You always run into God, just like Jonah. You notice that? We say, I'm seeking God. No, no, no. We think we're seeking God, but the truth is he's seeking us. We don't seek God. I'm looking for God. God's looking for you. Never forget that. And then verse 6, he says, Paul, be not anxious for nothing. And that's a command. It's not, I've got a good idea for you guys. Don't be anxious. He said, it's a command. Be anxious for nothing. He's saying, don't worry. Don't fret. Be at peace. It is a command. Well, how does that happen? Let me tell you the secret of it. When I get up every day, every morning and every night, I hit my knees before I go to bed. I roll out of the bed in the morning. I hit my knees. And the first word I say is Lord. The next word I say, I. The next word I say, surrender. Every day of my life, I begin with, Lord, I surrender. Every night, Lord, I surrender. And that's how we eliminate being anxious, worried, upset, uptight, confused about whether the things are great or whether the things are catastrophic. How do you do that? We surrender to the Lord. The Lord is running this world, ladies and gentlemen. Doesn't seem like it sometimes because we're free moral agents. We see the world is divided. Samuel and I were talking about that before we came. The world is divided all over the world today. But we have, as members of the family of God through Jesus Christ in His kingdom, Paul says, a command. Don't worry. Be anxious about nothing. Why? Because God's running this thing, folks. We just have to learn how to surrender and say, Lord, I don't understand that tragedy. I don't understand this temptation. I don't understand this trial. I don't understand this catastrophic thing, but I surrender. I'm yours, and I give all of my worries, my sorrows, all of my problems, my challenges, I give them all to you. That's where we begin. That's where we begin. And then he never gives us a command. He doesn't tell us how it takes place. He says, be anxious for nothing. Okay, well, how do you do that, Lord? He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And there we have three synonyms, by prayer, by supplication, and by request. So how are we to be anxious for nothing and to surrender to the Lord? We do it by prayer. Prayer isn't just talking, folks. What if God wanted to say something to you and me? We're broadcasting so much, we can't be still enough to listen. By prayer, we go to Him. It's not the length of prayer. It's not even the quality of prayer. It may just be a simple prayer of telling Him how we feel, telling Him where we are, most of all listening. Because He'll speak to you. He'll speak to me by prayer, by supplication. Supplication means we pray with unction. You know what unction is? A lady used to come out of my church, and another pastor, every once in a while she'd say, well, Pastor, you had unction today. Then she'd come out three or four Sundays, she'd just speak to me. Once in a while, she'd say, well, you had unction today. So I stopped her and I said, would you tell me what is unction? She said, I don't know, but I know when you have it. So we pray with supplication. That is with unction. And also we pray in all this thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Say, God knows all that. He wants to hear you talk about it. So we pray, we say, Lord, forgive me of my many sins. Spell it out. Let Him know the Holy Spirit has convicted you about that sin, that shame, that problem. So how do we keep from being anxious and worried about fretting about life or death or health or all those things about the world situation? He says, this is how you do it. Prayer, supplication. Make your requests be known to God and do it with thanksgiving. God is just waiting to hear from you and me. He's on tiptoe, leaning over to heaven, and we make a little funnel right to Him, and He's hearing you and hearing me exclusively, personally, and privately. That's how we learn how to be anxious about nothing. And then what is the result of this? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard there is a military word. It's a picture of God himself through Christ, or maybe his angels, guarding our hearts. Why do our hearts need to be guarded? That's where our passion is. That's where the unction is. And our hearts need to be guarded because we'll get carried away. We'll get gobbled up by the world, our agenda and other things and other pressures. So he says he'll guard our hearts. And he will guard our minds so our minds will be clear. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How do you do that? This is the process of that. And then it says you have the peace of God. The only place in the Bible we find that phrase is right here. It doesn't mean we have peace with God. We get that when we receive Christ, do we not? We make peace with him. He makes peace with us. That's our entree to the Heavenly Father. But to have the peace that God has, think about it. The peace of God, he gives to us. Do you think God is upset about the strife here in Israel between the Palestinians and the Jews? Do you think God is upset about all the political tensions we have in America? Do you think God is upset about the division they have in Great Britain? Do you think God is upset about all these catastrophic moments? He's saying, oh me, everything up there is getting out of hand. I don't know what I'm going to do about it. No, 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 no. God has peace. He's in charge. And he wants us to let our lives be turned over to him and be in charge of your life and my life. And a byproduct of that is the peace of God. Not just peace with God. You have God's peace. And that is a part of what we discover gives us a real spirit of thanksgiving. Think and be thankful. Now there is a couple things here. There's just ordinary thanksgiving, and there's a special time of thanksgiving. Ordinary thanksgiving. I ran into something years ago that touched my heart. Someone was talking on Thanksgiving, and I read a little thing, and they said how we forget to be thankful. And so I bumped into a story of a man who, on a Thanksgiving day, he began to ask God, you know, what he should be thankful for, as we do, and we name all the usual things. And God reminded him of a teacher he had in the fifth grade in a tough moment as a child growing up. And this particular teacher sat down with him and loved him and encouraged him and embraced him and assured him he was going to pass. And he said it was a turning point of his life, not only academically, but emotionally. And he thought about that, and now he's retired. He's in his 60s. And he said, you know, I've never told that teacher how much she meant to me at that time in my life. And he went to the school, ran down. She'd long since been retired. And he wrote her this letter on Thanksgiving and said simply, thank you, Mrs. Johnson, for what you meant to me at that moment in my life. I've always remembered you. Love, William. He got this letter back from that teacher. Follow me. She writes, dear Willie, he said, it was worth writing a letter for somebody in their 60s to be called by somebody else Willie. She wrote back, dear Willie, I cannot tell you how much your note meant to me. I'm in my 80s, living alone in a small room, cooking my own meals, lonely and like the last leaf of summer lingering behind. But you'll be interested to know that I taught in school for over 50 years, and yours is the first note of appreciation I ever received. It came on a blue, cold morning, and it cheered me as nothing has in many years. Ladies and gentlemen, my brothers and sisters, take a little while to think of people all the way through your life who touched you, who encouraged you, who believed in you, who opened doors for you. And how long has it been since you've made a phone call, written a little note. It will mean everything in the world to them.
My wife and I, we have a one-year-old, we have a five-year-old, and we have a seven-year-old. And it might come as a surprise to you, but at the ages that they are right now, specifically the five-year-old and the seven-year-old, they tend to complain a lot. I'm sure that your kids never did that, your grandkids never do that. But our five-year-old and our seven-year-old, it became really apparent this week as they were off from school for the entire week, this week that's supposed to be all about thankfulness and Thanksgiving, that they can just find anything and everything to complain about. One day this week, this morning, I was getting them chocolate milk. They like to start off their day with some healthy chocolate milk. And so I was getting them both a glass of chocolate milk. I gave Kinley the first straw, just the random one that I got out of the drawer, a little plastic straw that's reusable. I gave Brant the second straw. Brant starts to complain, says, "I wanted the blue straw. Why do I have to get the yellow straw?" You're looking at it, you're saying, it's just a color of straw, man. It does not matter whatsoever. This morning, in fact, they got into an argument over the special spoon. Now, let me explain what the special spoon is. We have one spoon that's in our silverware drawer that we don't know how it got there. It's from somebody else. It's not ours. It doesn't match any other spoon. It's a very plain spoon. But for whatever reason, because it looks different than every other spoon, it is now considered the special spoon. And because it's a special spoon, one of them gets it and one of them does not. This morning, while eating cereal, there was a whole fight over the special spoon. After that fight, the special spoon went into the trash. We no longer have a special spoon. But one of the things that my wife and I, we say all the time to our kids, we say this phrase, we say, complaining doesn't solve problems, it causes them. We say it so often, in fact, that our kids, the moment that we start saying that, we say, "Hey, Brant, hey, Kinley, complaining doesn't cause problems, or excuse me, complaining doesn't solve problems, it," and they kind of roll their eyes, it causes problems. There's something about the human condition, though, of a kid that you recognize. It's so natural to complain about everything. And as an adult, we sometimes look down and say, "Why would you complain about that?" And I think that God, our Heavenly Father, looking down at us, oftentimes has that same mindset with you and I. That we still fall into that same habit, it's just different things that we complain about. We look at things that kids complain about and we think, "Oh, how silly is that?" But if we would have a heavenly perspective of the things in our lives that we complain about, don't you think that God is thinking so often, "Why would you complain about that?" There's recent research where they have a whole field that studies the science of happiness. That's a thing. They study what makes people happy. And here's the problem with the human condition. We assume that things will make us happy that don't actually make us happy. In fact, we are very bad predictors of our own human happiness. We assume that external things in this life are the things that we can determine what will make us happy. Think back in your own life. I can remember when I was in high school, I didn't like school. I was so ready to get done with it. And I thought, when I was in high school, as soon as I get to college, life is going to be so awesome. All of my problems are going to go away. Life is going to be good. And then what happens the moment I get to college? I'm in more school. And I'm thinking to myself, as soon as I get done with college, then life is going to be great. I'm going to start getting a paycheck. Life will get better. And then I get done with college and I look back and I say, I had so much free time, I had no clue how good I had it. Now I have to work all the time and I'm so tired and I wake up early. And then I was thinking once I started a job, as soon as I get married, then I'm going to be happy. And then I get married and then I was thinking, as soon as I get that promotion at work or as soon as we have kids, and it's always something else. That's the problem with external happiness. We always move the goalpost. We're constantly pursuing something that we can never actually achieve. What's interesting when they look at the science of happiness is the best thing to combat unhappiness, the best thing to pursue happiness is actually gratitude. It's stopping and reflecting on what we have and learning to be happy right now. We look at the writings of Paul, the verses that Dr. Young read, and he gives the prescription that modern day science is figuring out just now. And that is that when we stop and look at what God has given us, and we find happiness in this moment, gratitude in this moment, it helps change the perspective we have about everything else in our life. That word gratitude comes from the Latin word gratis, which is the same word for grace. What is grace? It's receiving something that I don't deserve. That's what gratitude is. It's recognizing that everything in my life is not something that I did to deserve, but instead is a gift that God has given me. When we can step back, even in the difficult times, and recognize that life is a gift. That first Thanksgiving, in the first year of the Pilgrims, they lost half of the people that made the initial trip. Half of them had died from hunger and cold. And yet they celebrate that first Thanksgiving that next year. They could have looked back and said, what a terrible year, and complained and thought how awful everything is. But instead, they looked forward and they said, God, thank you for what we have. Paul, as he writes in Philippians, what position is he writing from? From prison. From external circumstances, we wouldn't look at Paul's life in that moment and think, man, Paul had lots and lots to be happy about. Most of us probably in that moment would have done the natural human thing, and that is complain. I don't deserve to be here. Things should be going better than they are. Why, oh why, oh why? But Paul gives a prescription for each of us in our lives to hold on to. And that's what he writes, what Dr. Young read in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. He doesn't say rejoice when things are going great. Find joy in the good days. No, he says in everything, in every circumstance, rejoice. Recognizing that every breath that we take is a gift from God that we don't deserve. Everything that we have is a gift from him. Maybe you're in the middle of a valley. Maybe you're in a time right now in life that you're looking around at your circumstances and you're saying, I just don't have anything to be thankful for. And that perspective is about trying to get outside of where you are and have a bigger picture, a bigger perspective, a bigger point of view. It's not to say that you have to be thankful for the pain that you're experiencing, but look beyond the pain. It's not to say that Paul needed to be thankful that he was in prison, but he could look around prison and say, I'm thankful for the life that I have. I'm thankful for the opportunities that God is giving me. Instead of complaining, he gives us the prescription to life. He says, be anxious for nothing. Instead of getting stressed out about what's going on in life, instead of just being so worried about everything that's going on, he says, don't be anxious, but instead, here's the prescription, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to do something right now for just 1 minute, where we all just stop and take 1 minute time to reflect and think in your mind right now and in your heart right now, what are those things that you have to be grateful for? Our natural tendency is to complain. It's so easy to list off all the things in our life that we're stressed about or worried about or don't like, but instead, change your perspective right now, and for just 1 minute, in a time of prayer, let's think through and specifically thank God for 3 different things in your life that you can say, God, thank you so much for this. God, thank you so much for that.